So tonight, what we're going to do is try to think a little bit about how we read epistles. And clearly, what we're talking about is the majority of the New Testament. In fact, we're really talking about all of the New Testament except for the four Gospels and Acts and the Book of Revelation. Those are a different genre of writing. So when we think about reading the epistles, of course, there are some questions that we need to think about. And the first thing that we're probably concerned about is, what are the hermeneutics that we need to be aware of? In other words, what does this mean for me today? I can read the epistles, but what does it mean for me today? And we try to answer a lot of questions. If you were thinking about the book of 1 Corinthians, for instance, the question is, when I deliver one to Satan, which is what the Apostle Paul said was supposed to happen regarding the man who had his father's wife. what does that look like? How does that play out when we live in a city where there are multiple places for people to worship? And that might not have been the case in Corinth. How do we understand the instruction about spiritual gifts? And what does that look like for us today? Should women wear a head covering? What kind of information can we get about that? How should we understand his statement that women were praying and prophesying? And was it in an assembly that they were doing that? And just exactly what does all of that mean for us today? So there are a lot of questions that we have to answer, but there are some really important things that I think that we have to remember. First is this big group of books in the New Testament are not a homogeneous grouping. And by that I mean, in the first place, you have two different kinds of letters that were written. Stuart and Fee call them letters on the one hand and epistles on the other hand. Letters, they say, and we can think about some specific letters, were intended only for the person or persons to whom they were addressed. A letter from my father to his children is not for publication. And when I write letters to my kids, I don't expect that either of my children would broadly publish that letter for everyone to read. So you have letters that have that kind of a characteristic. And then you have epistles, or what they call epistles. And that's a literary form that is for general public dissemination. So what do you think? How does that distinction impress you? Remember, if you make a comment, you have to unmute yourself.
Dean, that same principle should be applied to Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus was speaking to Jews. He wasn't speaking to the whole world.
Okay. So we'll see that this notion of context applies more broadly than just here in the epistles, but even in the epistles, this is, I think this is something we have to be aware of. Other thoughts?
Well, my understanding is that some epistles were intended to be distributed among several groups, not just addressed to one congregation of people, but it was to be distributed throughout a region. So there could be some where the message is universal, more directed to a greater group of people than just a, you know, like you writing to your children, for example, rather than to a specific group.
Right. But if I write to Mandy and I say, have Jenny read this letter, that doesn't mean that I'm writing that letter for Lenny to read.
That's correct.
But it does, we do have some letters that were written to, well, we say it was written to a specific group, but clearly in the way that the letter was addressed, it says you read it, then pass it on to another group so that they can read it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
We also know that these letters, when they were acknowledged to be letters that were inspired, tended to circulate among all of the churches, even churches to whom they were not addressed. And that was, and then they were codified. They were grouped into what we call the Bible.
Dean?
Yeah, somebody made a comment.
Yeah, Dean, if the Holy Spirit is directing them and the Holy Spirit wanted this saved for in our Bible, then it must be relevant to us because I'm sure there were other letters written that weren't saved. So if it's there, it's relevant to us in some way, even though it's not directed specifically to us.
Okay. Good point. There's something that we're supposed to be able to get out of it. That's undeniable. But the fact that it was addressed to a specific, well, we'll see how that impacts the way that we read the letters. Well, I think one of the things that it says is that the habit that we have of picking up a short statement from a letter to Timothy and comparing it with a short statement from a letter that we got that was addressed to Philemon may not be appropriate without a consideration of the fact that Timothy and Philemon were in totally different circumstances. So we there's still something that we learn from it, but I think we have to be careful to maintain this notion that they were written to specific people.
Dean?
Yeah, Richard, go ahead.
In verse 2, there is a, in 1 Corinthians, it says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who are in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So maybe I'm misunderstanding it, but I think it goes further than just the people there at Corinth, unless I'm misunderstanding that.
No, I think there's value to understanding that. The question is, how do we go about understanding? Was some of what the apostle wrote, or some or all of what the apostle wrote to the Corinthians, to be understood within the cultural context of first century Corinth? And it might look very different if we were talking about 21st century Eugene. And you're right. Some letters are more broadly to be understood. But 1 Corinthians is one of those books that was, well, that was very clearly written to answer some questions that the Corinthians had sent to Paul. Or perhaps the first part of 1 Corinthians is written for Paul to address some things that he had heard, some reports that he had about the Corinthians. So I think everything in every book has to be understood in terms of the intended audience. And my question is, how do we understand the intended audience? So when we
have to look at the context.
Okay. You're absolutely right. The key to that is to look at the context. And like Richard said, there is some sense in which this is for all the saints everywhere who call upon the name of the Lord. Sometimes that sense that it's for all the saints everywhere is missing in a book like Philemon. It's written very specifically to a person. And while I can learn some things about that, or from that, that doesn't mean that it was written specifically to address situations in 21st century Eugene.
But there is some value in that, the book of Philemon for us today, Dean. You look at Corinthians, when Paul was addressing the Corinthians, we have to remember that this was a relatively new church. As most of those churches that Paul had established were at that particular time. I think they probably all had similar problems in the congregation as the Corinthians. And so while he was addressing specific issues that the Corinthians had, the problems some of the Corinthians had, he in turn, I think, is speaking to all the congregations there. These are basically Gentiles. They're new as far as the gospel is concerned. They're going to have their growing pains. These people were idolaters, had all kinds of stuff like that, paganism going around for centuries and centuries and centuries. Now all of a sudden they're people of God. And it's like a 180 degree turnaround. So they're going to have growing pains and they're going to run into problems and questions that they're going to be asking Paul. But these are questions I'm sure that all the other congregations, or at least most of the congregations in Europe, had at that particular time. So even though Paul is addressing the Corinthians, I think he's addressing everybody.
You could be right. You're right in a sense. You're also correct that the book of First Corinthians, the Corinthian letter was in general written to people who were Gentiles. Paul might have made very different points if he were talking to Jews. And so understanding what Paul says in Corinthians is in some ways dependent on understanding that he's writing the Gentiles. And like you say, new Christians, who had a lot to learn. And the book of First Corinthians has to be read as in tandem with the Second Corinthian letter. The two go hand in hand. And I don't know that we maintain the character of a letter very well when we study the letter or when we pull out particular statements. Anyway, let's talk a little bit about trying to understand the difference between a letter that was written to a specific person or persons and an epistle that was for general dissemination. That was the reason it was written. When you read the letters, you see a specific form, and it was the form that even non-religious letters took. We have a form that's very, very much like this. When we write letters, of course, we don't write letters very much anymore. We write emails, these little pithy short things that don't include all of these things. In the emails that we write, we don't always specify the name of the person who's writing the email. And I'm terrible at doing that. You know, I reply to what somebody has said, and I forget to sign the reply. And I just depend on people to be able to figure that out. That's really a problem when we're talking about text messages, because I get text messages and it takes me forever to figure out who sent me the text message. And they don't sign it at the bottom. They don't sign it. They don't say who it is at the beginning. And sometimes, has anybody else ever hit reply all when they really didn't intend to hit reply all? And we don't specify who we're sending the letter to. And that can create a big problem. So if we think about the letters that we used to write, you had the person who was sending the letter, you had the person that the letter was sent to, you had a greeting, and that was always hard. How do you write the greeting? You had a brief introduction, and Stuart and Fee call that the prayer wish, and you see that a lot in the letters. Then you have the body of the letter, and then you have the farewell. The letters typically have all of those components when you look at them. Epistles, on the other hand, very often don't have any of the first three elements. Think about the book of Hebrews, which is one of the epistles. We don't know who wrote that. We have opinions about who wrote it, and I'm guessing that my opinion is not one that's shared by a whole lot of people. Most people have a tendency to think that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and I'm not sure that he did. It just doesn't. Well, we'll leave that for another time. But the epistles can sometimes, and very often do, lack number one and number two. You don't know who it was written to, and you don't know who wrote it. And some of the books seem to have the characteristic of both a letter and an epistle. Or some sections seem to be like letters, and some sections seem to be like epistles.
I was going to mention that. I know we're talking about the epistles, but if you look at the book of Revelation, it's got the letters to the churches in there. That's part of the message that was contained in that book. And the book is the message, but the letters had a point. And each of the churches received the letter that was intended for them based on how they were progressing in the gospel.
Yep. That's an interesting point. Within that book, you have letters. Within the book of Acts, you have some letters that were written, like the letter that the Jerusalem church wrote in the 15th chapter. And that has, it was addressed to very specific people to address a very specific question. And we have to keep that in mind. So that brings me to the second point. And the second point is that both letters and epistles share what Stuart and Fee call an occasional nature. That's just a kind of odd way of saying that they arose out of and they were intended to address a specific situation. Most of them were related to a response to something that was going on, and it could have been a behavior that needed to be corrected, could have been a doctrinal error that needed to be corrected, or it could have been just a misunderstanding that demanded additional information. Like Ron was saying, a lot of these were new Christians, and they just needed some additional information because they were misunderstanding some things. And the frustrating part for me is that most of the time we're only hearing half of the conversation. Do you ever listen to a phone call and you keep trying to correct something that you can hear, when in fact it doesn't need to be corrected because you haven't heard the other half of the conversation? I do that to Kim all the time. And, you know, I generally have to apologize for it. And so when I do that, she takes her phone and she runs off to the bedroom so that I can't even hear half of the conversation. But I think it would be nice if I could read the letter that the Corinthians had sent to Paul, so I knew specifically what the question was that they had asked him that Paul is trying to answer. Hold on, I got an email here real quickly, and it was something about tonight's class. Tonight, okay. I don't know the question that Jimmy is asking me, and I'm sorry. I can't quite figure out the question she's asking me. I think, Jim, part of the problem that I have is that I send the invitations to Jimmy on the little iPad that belongs to the church, and Jimmy doesn't have the ability to print from that iPad. And I'm not sure that Jimmy has the ability to print, so she doesn't always get the outline, and I apologize for that. We may have to figure out an alternative method for her to get the outline, but anyway, I'm getting emails from Jimmy about the outline for tonight's class. So I don't think I'm capable of responding to that right now, but I will try to respond to that a little bit later.
Dean?
Yes.
If you just send her an invitation for her iPad and an invitation on her email on the computer, on her computer, she can look at it on her computer ahead of time whether she can print it or not.
Okay. I think I sent her the outline that's what I was hoping she could do. I was hoping she could print from her computer, so I sent the outline to her computer, but not the invitations. So we're gonna have to clear that up, but it's gonna be a little more complicated than I can do right now in the middle of class. So, back to the discussion. Anybody else ever get frustrated that you don't know what the Corinthians wrote to Paul? I always felt like...
Well, if it was important, the Holy Spirit would have included that.
Okay. Okay. That's a good point. I don't need to know that in order to get what I can get from what the Apostle Paul wrote.
And not only that, sometimes the apostle is not responding to a question as much as he is responding to something that he's heard about what's going on. I think you can take from the context. Most of the time you can gather from the context of his letter what was going on and fill in the blanks. I think the Holy Spirit was pretty, as far as we need to know, was pretty good at making sure that we could kind of read between the lines enough to figure out what question or what problem he was answering.
Okay, that's a good point. And sometimes the apostle gives us enough hints in the letter. He says, it hath been declared by them to me by them of the house of Chloe that there are divisions among you. So that gives us some information that we can use. Yeah, Kim, I didn't mean to cut you off.
No, that's okay. You guys said exactly what I was going to say, is that sometimes you can infer by his answer what the situation was or what their question was. So there's enough information given that I think we can, you know, use some reasoning to get there. But yeah, sometimes it's a little frustrating because, you think, man, I wish I had the whole picture. But I also think that Lenny makes a good point. I think we have enough of the picture that we get the message, and it gets back to, you know, what does this mean for us today? Yes, he might have been, you know, dealing with a specific issue, but one thing that I can think of is women wearing head coverings. You know, he addresses that in the letter. Do we do that today? And if not, why not? We have enough information that we've made some determinations about that, or I personally have made a determination about that for myself, based on the information that's given.
Right. Okay. Let's go on to the exegetical considerations. Okay, what's this supposed to mean to me? I think it's important that we always try to understand the context of the people to whom the letters were addressed. And I find it interesting that a letter that was addressed to Corinth is addressed to a city that's kind of a mixture of Las Vegas and New York. And we're not like either one of those cities. We have some problems that are the same, but we just have to understand this was written to Corinth. And the understanding of context is furthered by reading the whole letter at one time. So at one setting, sitting, S-I-T-T-I-N-G, you read the entirety of 1 Corinthians. And that's gonna give me a feel for a lot of things. What do I know from reading the entirety of the letter about the recipient's character? And what do I know from reading the entire letter about what the author, what the author's attitude was in expressing the things the way that he expressed them? And I might, by reading the entire letter, get a feel for some specific things that had occasioned the writing of the letter. And then
I think that.
Go ahead.
Go ahead.
No,
I was
going to
say. I was going to say. I think that the Corinthian letter is an okay letter to look at, but we finished looking at Galatians a little while ago, and I think Galatians is a really good letter to look at for that, because you really get to hear Paul's voice in that letter. The first couple of chapters are very pointed. You can hear the emotion coming out of what he's trying to say to the Galatian churches, because he is so upset with them and so disappointed in what they've done that you can just see the emotion in his writing. Corinthians does display some of that when he gets into some of the issues that the church is having, but I think the Galatian letter is one of those letters where you can really see exactly where Paul was coming from and hear his voice. I mean, you can just see him wagging his finger at those churches, saying, I just can't believe this. I am astounded at what I'm seeing going on. It's just, you can hear his tone of voice.
Yeah, and that's important to understanding the way that he responded. It wasn't as if, let me give you a little bit more information here, guys. You know, you're doing pretty well. You just kind of got sideways on this one little thing. Instead, it's him writing to someone. I've explained this to you a half a dozen times in 13 different ways. And look at what you're doing. If you've ever tried to teach children to do something, you know, when you're teaching children how to cook, you go through a lot of the same things, and they crack the egg on the side of the pan, and you don't say, I'm so disappointed you cracked the egg on the side of the pan. You explain to them, when you crack the egg on the side of the pan, you're likely to get shells into the pan. So let's do it this way. Now, if you've shown them that a half a dozen times, or even more times than that, when they when they crack the egg and get shells in the pan, your response is very different. I told you not to do that. And sometimes you see the Apostle Paul very stern. And other times you see him being very tender in the way that he approaches things. So then the last thing that I want to think about here is, as you read the whole book and you're reading it as a whole, it's important, I think, to see the natural divisions that there are in the book. And you pretty much have to ignore chapters. Chapter divisions just don't correspond to anything. They're artificial. I think everybody knows that the chapters and verses were not there in the way that this was originally written. You don't even have paragraphs and sentences in the way that this is originally written. So when you read it, ignore chapters. And some translations will help you to do that better than others. The arrangement of things in the King James kind of gets in the way of understanding that there are bigger units than just verses. So it's important to read the whole thing and try to get a handle on what the natural divisions are that are in the book. And sometimes a way to see those is to look for repeated formulas. And so taking 1 Corinthians, for instance, when you read 1 Corinthians, the apostle goes on for a minute and he says, "Now about this," and you can clearly see he's changing the major division. And then he says, "Now about this," change the major division. So those sections hang together. And it's important for us to understand those sections that hang together without reference to whether it is more than one chapter or less than a chapter. So let's always try to keep that in mind. So here's my overall approach. And I put it in bold because this is Dean. Okay, this is not Stuart and Fee. This is Dean, so you take that with a grain of salt. This is the approach that I take when I try to understand a given letter. So I break it down into natural divisions, and then I take one of those natural logical sections and I read it at least twice completely. I don't stop from the beginning to the end of that section. I read that section completely. And my advice is read it from multiple translations. We talked about that before, especially looking at translations that you know or that you reasonably expect are going to use some different kinds of words. Okay? That's number one. At that point, all I have in front of me is just the text, just the Bible. Then I take a notebook and I list everything that I can see in that text, that one section that tells me something about the recipients and what the problem was. Or what the situation was, I should say. Now, we've already read the whole letter, okay? And we will have information from other sections that may help us to understand this one. But at this point, I try to read just that section and read it like it was a letter. Then the next thing I do is I make a list of what seem to be really important words or phrases. And especially if that word or phrase is repeated in that section. Now, I'm working only with the text. Then the next thing that I do is I outline what the author said. So I know he's responding to some situation. And the first thing that I have to understand is, what did he say? And I have to get that down in outline form. And then in my notebook, I try to figure out why each part of his argument is important to understanding the answer to the question or his response to the situation. And while I'm doing this, I stay within the natural division. Okay? So far, I have not opened any book other than just my translations, just my Bibles. And that's all that I've done. Now, once I've got that finished, then I look at some extra biblical information, the information that I can access that didn't come from the Bible about first century Corinthian culture and the first century meaning of the words that I listed. It doesn't really do me much good to look it up in Webster's Complete Dictionary, because that tells me what the words mean in 21st century Eugene. Well, sometimes, maybe 20th century Eugene. So only now have I started to put together some information that came from other places than the Bible. And at this point, I would include information that helps me to understand what was going on in Corinth that may be written in another place. So understanding some of what was going on in Corinth, I can get from reading what happened in the book of Acts, in the history of the whole thing. That's going to tell me who was there. It's going to tell me when the church was established and some things like that. But I haven't looked for that extra biblical information, and including the extra section information, hyphen section. Now I'm looking at the Bible and some information that I can get from other places that might help me to understand this. So I'm just trying to understand the words. I'm trying to understand the culture. Once I've done all of that, and only once I have personally done all of that, do I then look at what other people have said about what that section means? That's when, at this point, I'm ready to look at commentaries. I think we have a tendency to get lazy. I know I do. I have a tendency to get lazy, to skip most of those other steps. I don't want to do them for myself. And so I look at the commentaries first. And sometimes I even look at the commentary first before I've even read the entire letter. I run up, when I'm reading, I hit some section that I don't understand. Like a statement that the Apostle Paul made, else what shall they do that are baptized for the dead? And I see that statement and I think, whoa, what's going on? People were baptized for the dead. And immediately I rush to see what the commentators have said about that particular passage. I haven't even finished reading the whole letter yet. And that's a serious mistake. And then I ask the question, okay, what problems do I have in the 21st century in Eugene, Oregon, that are like the problems that they had in first century Corinth? So that's kind of my approach to reading a letter. I read the whole thing first, break it down into sections, the natural logical sections that are in the letter, and then I work with those natural logical sections. I try to understand them as best I can. I look at the culture, I look at what some of those words meant that I might not be familiar with, and remember, one of the things that we always have to think about is sometimes words change meaning, and I think I know what that word means, and it turns out I'm all wrong. So, that's kind of my overall approach. The way that I approach trying to understand a letter. Questions? We've got 10 minutes left.
I don't think that really I understand he breaks it up into letters and epistles and he wants to say this is different than that is different. But, you know, I've been studying the Bible for a long time. You have to look at context in everything. You can't say, well, that was written about Adam and Eve. That was written to the Jews. It doesn't really have anything to do with me. You just have to look at it and see as much as you can what God wants you to get out of it, and whether it's a letter, an epistle, or something they wrote to the Hebrews. I do understand that the New Testament is more valuable than the Old Testament because it is written to Christians, but I think you still study it the same way. And I couldn't read all of Deuteronomy twice before I did anything, so I couldn't do it that way.
It doesn't take that long to read. The longest book in the Bible is Psalms. And admittedly, I'm a really fast reader, okay? I can read even the book of Psalms in easily less than a week.
But the book of Psalms is very different than an epistle, than a letter.
Yes, it is.
I mean, it's a very different type of a study.
Yes,
you know, you're looking at poetry and very succinct poetry. So that's a different, animal altogether. But I do think that what's really important is that it's very difficult for us to disregard the chapter divisions, but I think it's important that we do that, that we look at, different, you know, like you said, different subjects and different context and break it into sections that make sense. That was done arbitrarily by somebody, those divisions. And that's not part of the original. And sometimes I think when we study, particularly when we study as a group and say, okay, we're going to do chapter one and then we're going to do chapter two, we're going to do chapter three. We miss a lot of the context when we do that. Sometimes teachers will go back and try to recapture what they did the week before. But it doesn't always work really well, and I think you lose that. So I like the divisions where you divide by subject, you divide by the context, and I think that's a really important point that he made. And I do think that studying letters, to read the letter in its entirety before you start breaking it out into sections is really good advice.
And if you're not a fast reader, I used to, when I was working in Salem and I was staying with Ted and Mandy, I used to listen to pre-recorded Bible in the car as I was driving back and forth. And a lot of the translations that I have on my phone on YouVersion are also audiobooks. So you can listen to it that way. Trust me, you listen to most of the New Testament in less than a week when you drive an hour each way. Now, I don't know how long it would take me to listen to 1 Corinthians with my commute now. It's a lot better than it was then. But I know that I got started doing that because my dad had a long commute in Southern California, and he had cassette tapes, and he used to listen to the Bible on cassette tape, and he could listen to the whole Bible on cassette tape in about a month. Just put that in, listen to it on the way to work and on the way back home. Now, if you're like me, you have to be careful, because there were times when I was driving from Salem back down to Eugene or to Creswell, and I was listening to a particular translation. I was listening to the Bible and woke up somewhere in Roseburg, and it occurred to me that I had missed my exit in Eugene. So pay a little closer attention than I do. I tend to get focused, and I freely admit that I do that, as Kim will freely admit that I do that, but it doesn't take long. If you're going to study a letter in the New Testament, read the entire thing. None of us would ever get a letter, and goodness only knows we don't write very many letters anymore, but none of us ever got a letter and didn't read the whole thing. Or we read just the first paragraph, jumped to a conclusion, and the conclusion was way wrong.
I guess putting that in context for us today, that would be responding to a text while the other person is still writing to you. You can see the bubbles going. So you know that there's more coming, but you're responding when you haven't got the entire context yet. So that would be where you got to wait for them to finish their thought before you respond.
Yep.
And I think
go ahead.
I was going to say, I think another danger that we have, or I certainly have, is how many times in my lifetime have I read 1 Corinthians, right? And so I tend to form opinions and judgments on sections or passages based on past experience that I need to keep an open mind. And that's really hard. You know, that's a very difficult concept is, you know, you read it, you want to read it afresh and new so that you can sort of see what's in there for you. But you're also building on past knowledge. That's a tension that I struggle with. I don't want to jump to conclusions. I want to leave myself open. What is God saying to me here?
Name one thing that could be a problem. We open our Bible and say, well, Judas went out and hanged himself. And then we change positions and open it again and then find a verse that says, go thou and do likewise. And of course, that's not what the Lord intended for anybody to do. So that reading in context is very important.
That's true. And that's what I'm suggesting. We have to pay attention to to the entirety of what was written. And some translations, the King James translation is really bad about this because each verse stands by itself. And I think for me, it's important to never start reading in the middle of a sentence and never stop reading until you get all the way to the end of the sentence. And so one of the things that you'll probably notice about my preaching is that I tend to read very long sections. Because I don't want to misunderstand because I didn't read the whole sentence. It's very, very easy to do that. And, admittedly, I grew up with the King James translation. That's what I learned to read. I spent a lot of time trying to learn how to read it. And that's what I listened to people read. And, you know, when I started preaching, that was what most of the reference works were keyed to. So you pretty much had to read the King James translation. Well, I read the King James translation, and it has to be one of the worst for trying to get the entire thought as opposed to just one verse. Because verses in the King James don't start and end at the beginning of sentences. It's really hard to read. It can be really frustrating.
I think it's important to read the entire contents of what the topic is that you're going after. I think like what you say there, the problem that I see today with 2,000 different churches is that people take what they want out of different places instead of taking in the whole contents. And I think that's why you see a lot of differences, because they're trying to pull out things to follow their view instead of what God says.
Right. Good point. Well, we've run out of time.